The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. Today we will address the teaching and implications of Revelation 1, verse 9, which reads, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Last week we began this study of this last book of the Bible, sometimes known as the Apocalypse of John, but better, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I suspect we will be here for a while. Let us pray for God's assistance and blessing today. Our Father, we thank you that you have revealed to your people in your word that you are what you are doing in history, that you have called and appointed your Son, our Lord Jesus, to execute your decrees in the earth. We thank you, our Father, that he indeed is Lord. For if we did not have this knowledge from your word, we would probably be in despair as we look about our world and when we look at our own lives. Indeed, we are in a fallen and desperate condition. But you have purposed to save us, your people, we who have been brought to repent of our sins and believe on your Son, our Lord and Savior. And now it's with informed minds from Scripture and with trusting hearts that you've given us that we watch the history of our world unfold as King Jesus saves his people and as he judges all that are opposed to you and your will, preparing them for the judgment that most certainly will come. Father, may you help us to be ones who are always ready, longing for, looking for the return of our Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Up through Revelation 1 verse 8, we've had an introduction given to us of this book. Beginning with verse 9, however, we have the first vision recorded for us in the book of Revelation. It is the vision of the risen and glorified Lord Jesus. We have described for us the Lord Jesus in all his glory as he's watching over his churches as prophet, priest, and king. And after John gives a description of what he saw, we read of John's commission by the Lord to record this revelation and to distribute it to the churches. And so let us see what we may learn from this passage of our Lord and his dealings with his people. First, we read a word about John in verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We read of John's association with his brethren. I, John, both your brother and companion. He was a brother and companion to the ones he was addressing in verse 9. Now this is John the Apostle, one of the original 12, one of the three most close to the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. And yet we see John expressing himself in familiar terms to his readers. He viewed himself as but one member of a brotherhood. Although biblical Christianity knows different roles and responsibilities, it really knows no hierarchy of stature. John, though he could claim stature, identifies himself but as one of the brethren. We should be wary of anyone who sets himself up among the brethren as being above them in value or in stature. There will always be a Thutis boasting himself to be somebody, Acts 5:36. But do not be swayed by man's pretension to greatness. We are brethren and companions. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, as it's been commonly said. Now, John identifies the basis for his camaraderie with his readers. There are some things that will tend to bring us together as Christians. First, John describes himself as being a companion in tribulation with his readers. The Christian life is one of difficulty. We read of the Apostle Paul teaching young Christian converts in Acts 14:22, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." It's not strange for the Christian to encounter tribulation. In fact, it would be a strange thing if the Christian did not encounter tribulation, because this is the path, this is the course in which God brings all of his people. Now, John mentions the word tribulation. And of course, this word tribulation will be found in a number of places in the book of Revelation. Present-day evangelicals, and for the last 150 years or so, have been emphasizing a great deal about an end-time tribulation. And we're going to be speaking a great deal about this as we read the book of Revelation as it unfolds. But we might just say at this point that actually the Bible presents this entire Christian life, indeed this entire church age, as a time of tribulation. Oh yes, there's times of great tribulation, but John's describing himself here at the end of the first century in the AD 90s as a companion in tribulation. And the book of Revelation, we would argue, really describes the nature of this world and Christians living within this world through the course of this age. And it is a period of tribulation. Sometimes greater tribulation than at others. And indeed, at the end of the age, there may be very intense tribulation. But we'll talk about that when the time comes and it arises within our text. Greg Beale, who I believe has written the best commentary available on the book of Revelation based on the Greek text, takes great pains to show how the entire book of Revelation really reveals the life of the Christian as being one of enduring and encountering tribulation. This is what the people of God are called to encounter in this fallen world. If you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, well, you're going to suffer like he suffered. And if you and I were truly living like Christ and witnessing and bearing witness of Christ, perhaps as we should, we'd probably end up getting crucified too. The fact is that all those who live godly will suffer persecution. And as our society, as our culture becomes increasingly anti-Christian, falling away from a former somewhat Christian-like culture, we will be encountering tribulation perhaps in greater degrees, in greater intensity. Well, may the Lord help us. And I believe this book of Revelation was designed by God to encourage his people through difficult times such as this. Now, when we encounter tribulation together as Christian brothers and sisters, a sense of companionship is developed. And again, that's suggested here in Revelation 1 verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." You see, there's a cause of companionship when we go through difficulty together. On one of the learning channels, there was a series of programs on reunions, and the program recorded the gathering of different groups of people after having been separated from one another for years. And I saw one such reunion of a group of Vietnam veterans who saw one another after many, many years of separation. But when they came together, they were as brothers, for their companionship had been born in the furnace of affliction. Well, I think that's reflected in John's words here. He says, "I'm John, and I'm a brother. I'm a companion in tribulation." We read of Paul's affection for the Corinthians that was developed in the midst of tribulation. In 2 Corinthians 7:4 and following, Paul wrote, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation." For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. There you see it, a companionship born out of tribulation. And I wonder if at times in church history, in times in our lives, the Lord doesn't indeed send tribulation to us or cause us to go through tribulation in order to knit our hearts together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so John and the ones he was writing were in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of persecution at the time of his writing. And this tribulation caused them to sense a oneness with one another. They were companions in tribulation. And then secondly, a second cause for companionship among them is they were companions in the kingdom. John saw himself to be together with his readers in a great enterprise. They were all citizens of the kingdom of God. This too fosters camaraderie. Not only did they suffer together, but they worked together for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. They longed and desired together to see the glory of God advanced. And they desired and worked together to bring people to salvation, to lead people to place their faith in Jesus Christ and submit their lives to him as their king. This was their driving goal in life, as it should be ours. And to the degree that we all see our mission and long to have it realized will be to the degree that we'll be increasingly seeing ourselves as companions. Is it any wonder that people do not feel a part of a church if there's not a well-focused mission of the church to which all have committed themselves? We are to seek first the kingdom, and there will be a knitting together of hearts and minds when that is existing within, say, a local church. But not only were they companions in tribulation and companions in kingdom, but there was a third cause for their camaraderie. They were companions in what John describes as patience. People who have to wait and endure together will tend to be drawn together. Paul alluded to this connection in Romans 15:5 when he wrote, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Notice how the need to endure, the need to have patience will cause people to be like-minded toward one another. Again, I think that the Lord allows, even sends difficulty into our lives so that it will knit our hearts together. Now, the word patience may be understood as carrying the idea of endurance or perseverance. And since this is so, it's speaking of endurance in anticipation of something to be realized in the future. And so this has a future look. John had a sense of companionship with his readers because they, like he, were looking to the future consummation of all things at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were companions in patience. And so they were companions in tribulation in what they had suffered. They were companions in the kingdom in which they were delighting and desiring to work together to achieve. And they were companions in patience as they were awaiting the second coming of Christ. We see, therefore, their companionship was based on their mutual experience of past tribulation, of their present work for the kingdom, and their endurance in the prospect of future glory. All that they held most dear endeared themselves to one another. Their entire lives were knit together. But take note of this. This companionship engendered in tribulation, the work of the kingdom, and in patient endurance was all centered in Jesus Christ. Again, Revelation 1:9 reads, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience," and here it is, "of Jesus Christ." You see, it's not simply a common experience, but rather a common union with the person of Jesus that brings people together in the faith. Sharing a common experience of difficulty, a sense of purpose, and enduring in the same will bring any group together, even a group of disparate soldiers. But Christians should have their unity born and sustained by their mutual encounter and experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what makes us brothers and sisters, as well as companions. We are related with one another because we as Christians are related to him. Now, also in Revelation 1, verse 9, John describes the location where he received this vision of the risen Lord Jesus. He was on the island of Patmos. Again, we read, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos is a small island, a short distance, say about 30 to 40 miles, off the western coast of modern-day Turkey, sitting in the Aegean Sea. The island is about 10 miles long. It's a rocky, mountainous island arising out of the sea to heights of about 1,000 feet. I had the privilege of visiting western Turkey with a friend back in the 90s. We spent a week traveling around to see the seven churches of Asia Minor, and we'll talk a little bit about that at a later time. But we went down to the sea coast, and we looked out across the sea and could barely see the outline because it was rather hazy. We could barely see the outline of the island of Patmos. We didn't have the money or the resources to take a trip out there, but it was quite a delight to be able to see it in the distance. Now, we read that John was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos was a Roman penal colony in the first century. John, who had lived and ministered around the region of Ephesus, again, just on the mainland, not too far from Patmos, was apparently arrested and sent to Patmos for having preached the gospel. Christianity had become viewed as an illegal religion by Rome. It had been legal for quite some time in the earlier part of the first century. In fact, Rome oftentimes was the friend of Christianity rather than its enemy. Rome repeatedly, as we read in the New Testament, came to the defense of Christians. It was the early Jewish unbelievers that were the real persecutors of the church. But increasingly, as Christianity became more Gentile in number and less Jewish-centered, and as Christianity became more widespread across the Roman Empire and away from Palestine, it was no longer seen as a protected religion, as was Judaism, but rather it was viewed as a separate sect and therefore illegal. And by the end of the first century, with the new emphasis on requiring emperor worship, Christians were increasingly coming under persecution by the Roman authorities. And so God had used the injustice of men to place John in a place where he received this wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus. I would encourage you not to chafe or complain under hardship. The Lord uses such devices to lead and direct his people in his work. Paul would not have testified before Caesar in Rome had he not been arrested and imprisoned in Palestine. And the Lord oftentimes will use the tribulation that we encounter and endure in order to rebound for his glory in and through the testimony of our lives. Let us not murmur and complain against God's providences, but rather rejoice in our suffering, because God is leading us and guiding us and will glorify himself through us. Let us always be ready in whatever situation God calls us to endure to give glory to God. Now, in verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 1, we read of the voice that John heard. First, in verse 10, we read, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Well, let me read on a few other verses to give us the context. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now again, that's Revelation 1:10, and I also read verse 11. Now we read of the occasion of this first vision in verse 10. John wrote, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John was in the Spirit. This speaks of a trance-like state that he must have entered. this kind of experience was common in the communication of the Word of God from God to his prophets in the Old Testament. And we will find many parallels with Old Testament ideas and imagery as we progress through our study of this book of the Revelation. Now notice John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This was Sunday. Oh, some argue, no, the Lord's Day was Saturday, the Sabbath day, but that's just not the case. It was the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, that our Lord was raised. This is but one of several references of the early church's transition to an emphasis on Sunday as the day on which Christians gather to worship. The seventh-day Sabbath was the fourth commandment. Sabbath observance by Israel was a sign of the Mosaic covenant that God had established with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. You read of that in Exodus 31:16-17. Sabbath observance distinguished Israel from all the other nations of the earth. It was the visible sign that distinguished them from the Gentiles. And so early on, New Testament Christians, being, of course, Jewish primarily, also observed Saturday as the Sabbath. The reason for this is that the early Christians were principally Jewish. They saw themselves as good Jews who observed the stipulations of the Mosaic covenant. But increasingly, as Christianity became Gentile in nature, and the new covenant in Christ was understood to have replaced the covenant Moses had made with at Mount Sinai, Christians began to observe Sunday as their one day in seven that they would set aside as a day of rest and the day of worship. And the reason for Sunday, of course, it was the first day of the week that our Lord Jesus rose from the grave. The seventh day had signaled the completion of the creation of the earth. God rested the seventh day after he had created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. The eighth day, which is the first day of the week, signaled the anticipation of the new creation that is and will be enjoyed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, because the idea of the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, even from the beginning of the creation, people ought to observe one day in seven as a day of rest. And if you ignore or put aside or disregard a Sabbath day rest, you do so to your own detriment and difficulty. But again, Christians increasingly, as the New Testament age unfolded, began to observe the Lord's Day, Sunday, as their Christian Sabbath. And this can be shown historically, and again, it can be shown illustratively right here in Revelation 1, verse 10. Now, it was on the Lord's Day that John heard behind him a loud voice. John heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him before he saw him. Now, John knew the Lord Jesus intimately. John had heard Jesus speak publicly as well as privately. John had reclined with the Lord at meals on many occasions. And on the last occasion, John rested his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus. And so John knew Jesus intimately. But his voice was different. Here we read, for one thing, it was loud, like a trumpet blast is loud. It must have startled John, for he did not see the Lord, but rather heard him at first. John first heard the Lord, and then he saw him. Can you imagine sitting somewhere isolated, and then a great sound is made behind you like a trumpet blowing? The voice is a loud one, signaling the authority of the Lord Jesus, whom John was about to see when he turned around. The description is another allusion to an Old Testament occurrence. On the occasion that God came down upon Mount Sinai and spoke to Moses, we read in Exodus 19:16 these words, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." And I can imagine this was the same effect that was realized in John on this occasion, perhaps even magnified because he was alone, when the Lord Jesus began to speak to him. Well, then in verse 11 of Revelation 1, we read of the message of the voice. Here's the voice was saying, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." Now, if you happen to have a King James Version, you may Notice I did not include the words that you have in verse 11, namely, where Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. The newer translations do not have these words in verse 11, but they are in verse 8. The King James Version has them in both verses. A copyist probably inserted these words inadvertently into a manuscript, perhaps having done so by an error of sight in viewing the words of verse 8 and then repeating them here by mistake. Well, I see we have to close rather abruptly. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
Trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.